Good morning. Let me get situated here. I just came back from a union convention where, shockingly, for those who weren't on the text that I sent, the president said in the end, at the end of her speech, she says, "All we need is love." And then she proceeded with 1 Corinthians 13. Love is, but she didn't say that at first. She said, "Love is patient, love is kind." And you could hear all the people who go to church go, and then she says at the end, "That's from the Bible, you know." And those who went, "Yeah, we know." But truth is, all we need is love. But the part, of course, that's left out is God is love. So love is all we need. So God is all we need. So it was, I was just smiling like really, really big. And I know some people might have been offended, but, you know, we get offended at each other sometimes, and that's okay. Be offended. I get offended when you say stuff sometimes. So it's okay. Be offended and move forward. Okay. So this week's theme is about trusting in God's faithfulness. Trusting in God's faithfulness. We just read that psalm where God's faithfulness and supremacy is over all, and how he'll be there, and the poor will be fed, and those suffering will find relief. We're looking at Mark today, and in this passage, Jesus speaks about the suffering he will faithfully endure in order to redeem all humanity. Our focus through this whole time of Lent is at the turning away from those things that separate us and turning to God, turning toward Jesus. I wonder if we've gotten that. Or is it just, I keep saying it, is it just giving up the candy? Is it just giving up Facebook for a minute? Because the object is give it up, yet replace it with more attention toward God, not just the suffering through of I can't get on Facebook and see how many likes I got. Yeah, it's a thing, folks. It's a thing. Okay, it says N.T. Wright, the theologian, guy's still alive. You know, you wonder how people become theologians because they know what they're talking about, right? So he wrote, "If you want to know who God is, look to Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be human, look to Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look to Jesus, and go on looking until you're not just a spectator, not just a spectator, but you actually are part of the drama, which has him as the central character." And that's what we're going to be doing today, looking to Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord God, so grateful, because when we don't know what else to say, we say the name of Jesus, your son, who you have given to us, Lord, a gift for us to save us. We are so thankful. Let the words that be said today be the words you want heard, Father. And if it's not to be said, don't let it come out of my mouth. Lord, we just honor you today. We praise you and we thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of your son, who is the word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I am like a Godfather fan of the movie The Godfather. Yeah, literally, I can say words that before they say them. That's pitiful, and forgive me. But in one of the sagas of The Godfather, in one of the, I don't know if it was Godfather 1, probably 2, I don't know. They go back in time, and then there's Don Corleone, young, married, and his son Fredo. Fredo is sick, and he's a baby, and the women, you know, they didn't have doctors back then. They had women who were like healers and stuff come, and the mom has to hold the baby down as the healing woman from the neighborhood does cupping on him, you know, lights something, puts it on him, and the baby is screaming, and Don Corleone has to he's on the side, and he's just feeling the pain of his son. and he's crying because his son is in so much pain. But he doesn't go in to interfere because he knows there's a purpose to that pain, that when his child finally gets through that part, there's a healing that's going to take place. So he stands on the outside crying. I've just never forgotten that because it was just, it's painful to watch. It would be painful as anyone who's had to watch someone suffer in their lives. And then if the opportunity is they're healed one way or the other, that's where the power is. So there was and is a purpose to much pain. Now, do not get me wrong. When people are suffering like abuse and things like that, I don't know the purpose. But I know that God can take whatever there is and turn it around and use it for his good. So let's stick to when I'm talking about suffering, I'm not talking about those abuses that take place on young people or anything else like that. That's not where I'm going with this. But talking about the pain of Jesus and some of the pain that we ourselves suffer but have come out of. No one stayed in pain. Well, maybe you have. Let me shut that up. I was almost going to say for your entire life. There were good times. But sometimes you're in pain so long, you forget. What did that look like? What was it like to be well? What was it like to be past that? Let's go on. In Mark, we hear Jesus letting his disciples know the very thing. There is a purpose to the pain that I will suffer. He lets them know because the disciples are just like us, so let's not be shocked. We don't want to see anyone suffer. We don't want to see that happen at all. And at the beginning of the chapter in Mark, and we're going to be in Mark 8, at the beginning of the chapter in Mark, Jesus and his disciples this time feed a crowd of 4,000. So there was the feeding of the 5,000, which we know is about 15,000 is what they estimated. Then there's this 4,000. So I don't know if that means there was a triple or a double with that either. But they only had 7 loaves of bread. And then they end up with 7 baskets left over. So that number 7 must have been significant. So that's at the beginning of Mark 8. He also, in this chapter, before we get to where we are, he heals a blind man at Bethsaida. And tells him to go home and not tell anybody. Everybody remember that? Because it's also in other things that we've read, like in Matthew and stuff like that. And then Peter then declares Jesus to be the Messiah. And I've talked about this before, because Peter's the one when he says, who do you say I am? You are Jesus, the Messiah. And then we go into Mark 8:31. And that's where we are. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priest, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Go on. He spoke plainly about it, matter-of-factly. You know, when you say plainly, he's making it clear. He's not crying about it. He's just telling you, here's what's going to happen. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And I bet you he said, now, I just told them that you're the Messiah, and I said that to you. So, Lord, you shouldn't be talking about this like this, talking about suffering and talking about that. So when Peter began to rebuke him, if you stop and think about it, the other disciples were watching as he took him to the side. He didn't say it in front of the entire audience of people that were there, the crowd that was there. He was talking, wait a minute, Jesus. No, you shouldn't be talking about that. It's just not right. They were looking for victory, not defeat. And aren't we all looking for victory? You would think that the disciples who'd seen all that Jesus had done would go, well, he hadn't lied to us yet. So that this is the way it's going to be. Because he's been doing all this in front of us all this time. Let's go on. Verse 33. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, I kind of just caught that because they saw what Peter had said. You know, when people can introduce doubt into a crowd of believers because, oh, if Peter said that, he's pretty close to Jesus. But Jesus could also see on their faces, he just spoke what they wanted to. There's always that person. said what they wanted to say. So he looks at them, he looks at Peter, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." That's a Satan-like attitude. Peter was quick to pronounce that he was the Messiah, and then a little earlier in the chapter, and Jesus was just as quick to rebuke him. He was not merely confused. Peter was not merely confused. He had adopted Satan's way of thinking. And how many times do we do that? And we don't think much of it. We just call it being human. Yeah, it is. He had adopted his way of thinking. The part he didn't understand was Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the King, but there could be no kingly glory without suffering of the cross. It just couldn't happen. That had to happen. Without the death and resurrection of Jesus, there could be no atonement and there could be no salvation. Of course they didn't get that. We get it because we're looking back on it. We get it. To oppose this understanding of the Messiah, this sounds bad, but think about it. You're opposing God. What? Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. Let's go to verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. Come on in, y'all. Come here. I got to tell you something. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. A three-step plan. A three-step plan. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So when we deny ourselves, Jesus referenced, he's kind of referencing, we've got to let go of our sin, not walk in it. Our rebelliousness, our unredeemed self, the flesh, the old self. We've got to get, you know, don't live in there. We know now and then we slip, but we're not living there. So deny yourself. Deny yourself those things that you know are not God-like. No, God, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be that person anymore. I'm going to deny that. And if I slip into it, I'm going to ask forgiveness because I'm not walking perfectly because I'm not you, Jesus. But you know that. That's why you had to die for my sins. But I'm not going to live there. I'm not going to live there. Then he says, take up your cross. Taking up our cross means sacrifice, laying everything on the altar. Take up your cross. It's not a half-hearted commitment. I'm baptized. I go to church on Sunday. I pay my little bit, but that's about all you're going to get from me, Lord. Half-hearted. And really, I'm only going to pay attention on Sunday to repent of what I did the rest of the week. Because it's a good reminder, Sunday. It's a good reminder, a good gathering. Wondering who I'm talking to, if not myself. It's full of surrender. It's surrendering to God. It's a choice to live out the truth that we are crucified with Christ, like we learned in Galatians 2:20. We're crucified with him, and it means that there's possible shame, there's possible rejection, there's possible persecution that will take place. When you stand up and do what's right in spite of what everybody else says, like when they tell you, come on, join in, and you know something's illegal. I'm not going to. I don't know how many times I've been called a goody two shoes. Come on, goody two shoes.
Thank you.
Don't get me wrong. There's been times when we're not talking about me right now. But knowing you don't join in when you know it's wrong. You don't join in. You don't join the crowd when you know it's wrong. It means being willing to share in the sufferings of Christ. And guess what? It's not a one-time choice. It's a choice you have to make every day. Thank you, Holy Spirit. A choice we have to make every day. The part three of that was follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. No doubt that in that crowd, there were people that were not followers of Christ. Come on, crowd. This is who I am. There were those who had still not come to him for salvation, but they liked what they were hearing. They liked what they were hearing, but they still had not recognized him. In calling people to salvation, Jesus called them to a life of loyal obedience. That's what we've been called to, a life of loyal obedience and service. Not to just be obedient, but to also serve. Does that make sense? That the two go hand in hand, growing in faith, living in hope, serving in love. Let's go to verse 35. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And you know, you always thought, well, I'm going to have to die to save my life for salvation. But this is talking about losing your life and letting him live through you. It's not just about, okay, I'm going to have to be persecuted and I'm going to have to die and it's going to have to be horrific, just like he went through. He's talking about turning away from those things that separate you from him, turning toward him, being obedient. If we seek to preserve ourselves from inconvenience and difficulties that come from identifying with Christ, is it easier to lie than to tell the truth? That's one I think about that's kind of easy, but also hard. If I lie, this will get done quickly. But if I lie, I'm going to lose out on the abundance of what Christ has for me. Because when I tell the truth and he turns a situation around for you, which you thought would never turn around, it's because you're being obedient. There's an abundant life in following Jesus. There's an abundant life in following what he asks us to do. Because God is truth. The Holy Spirit is the truth of the Spirit. And when it's gnawing at you, it's because you don't. It's uncomfortable. You're going to have to be brave. You're going to have to be brave and make it easy. Like when you turn around, let's make it a simple one. You turn around and they have, at our last job at West Park Station, I never told Lenny this, but they gave us too much money. And the girl counted it out and underneath was an additional like $50 bill. And I went, you don't normally pay us that. And she went, God bless you. Thank you. If I had walked away and went, ooh wee, everybody, we got a little extra. It's their mess up. But it was not the truth. I'm not saying that to my glory. I'm saying that to the Holy Spirit prick of, you bring a whole bunch of church people in here all the time and you're going to sit up here and lie. I mean, it wasn't even a question. It wasn't even a question. It was like immediate. But when I walked away, said, if I had not said a word, is that worth what it pricks at my heart? No, no, please. God can replace that and triple it. Much better to walk in that. Let's go to 36. Thank you. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? So there are people who are like, I'll do anything to have this fame, anything to have this fortune, anything to get this car, anything to make this easier. I'll do anything. Will we really? No. Walking in God's grace will give you all that he has for you, an abundant life. You don't have to go around it. Walk through it. That's what everybody else would do. Anything. We don't have to live that way. What is done for Christ is the only thing that will last. I hope that makes us want to live our lives differently from what we see all around us. Differently. And your life is the example. You never have to say a word. Your life is the example. Let's go on to 38. Or what can everyone give in exchange for their soul? Okay, one more. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, he was talking then and he's talking now. Amen. Okay. The Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. There's a song, I Am Not Ashamed of the Gospel by Babby Mason. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. You know, almost being a Christian nowadays is a curse word. Hey, but people will say to you who are showing love, but you're not that kind of Christian. You're always loving people. You're always accepting of people. They notice. They notice what you do and what you say is your testimony of who Jesus is. What you do and what you say. May we never be ashamed of Jesus Christ. I love the Lord and I'm determined to walk in his ways. Determined to walk in his ways. I remember Sarah last week talked about the Israelites, African Americans, Jewish people, all of those people who have suffered for years. And some people are still suffering now. What do we do with that? What is the purpose? What is the purpose to that pain? I can't answer what the purpose is, but I know that God can turn things around, can draw people to him. Through it all. Do you know how many families have come together over the death of one family member? God uses that situation to draw people together. I wonder what he's using in your life. How it's changing how you look at him. How he walks you through that particular situation. How he walks you through that particular suffering. Of a family member to draw us to him, for Jesus to become the center of our trauma of life, because that's all we have. Are you willing to deny yourself? To say no to the desires that draw you away from Jesus? Are you willing to pick up your cross? Are you willing to walk with him? Somebody gave me they send around something every day, and I pass it on when I think that it's like really worth it. They sent this. Now, every time I witness a strong person, I want to know, what darkness did you conquer in your story? Mountains do not rise without earthquakes. Mountains do not rise without earthquakes. Anybody experienced an earthquake lately? Right. Yes. Scary. Shaking. I want to know, what darkness did you conquer in your own story? This gave me pause, because sometimes someone's asking you to help or to do something, but what we're actually doing is interfering in their story. Does that sound strange? Let me say that again. When I see someone and I want to help them, am I interfering with what God is doing in their life to draw them closer to him? Or am I sent to help? That's why you have to ask the question ahead of time. Am I just interfering? Because that's their story. God's shaking things up. He's not sending people to always make it easier for us to make it through. He's working with you to build your faith in him. Sometimes we think we're the answer. It reminds us of James. In James 1, verses 2 through 4. And I wonder if you have the Message version up there.
Change it because I just...
That's okay. I can just speak it either way. Hannah's so good at her job. Because I think these words that are said in James, when it's said in the message, kind of make it even more plain. Because we all stop at the one where it says, count it all joy when you fall into various troubles. And I do not like that scripture, but I don't like it. Let's admit it. Not one of my favorites. Not my go-to. Not one I'm putting up there on the vision board. Of a scripture. You got it? I can read it from where I have it.
Which one was it?
James 1, verses 2 through 4. Perfect. Here we go. Yes. Consider it a sheer gift, friends. Anybody want that gift of suffering? Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced, come on, forced into the open and shows its true colors. Your faith life is forced into the open and show its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Because I want out immediately. I just want my toe in the suffering, and then I want to go ouch and move on. But God has placed us so that we are up to our neck sometimes in our suffering. Up to our neck. You want to know why? Because he knows even if you get over your head, his hand is right there to pull you out. And it says, don't come out too prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed and not deficient in any way. Our suffering is maturing us. Our suffering is giving us, showing our faith-filled life. Would that make you look at it a little differently? I think sometimes we just need that reminder. And we need to help others too. Although, let's be clear, okay? I'm talking about believers. When you're talking to somebody else who doesn't know, hey, just be a good listener and a good helper and pray for them. And you can tell them God is allowing you to suffer. God, who? They don't know him yet. But those who do know, this reminder, I see your faith as you're walking through this. I see who God is in you as you walk through the suffering. I see you. Thank you. Thank you for being an example to me as you walk through it and lean on him. Will Rogers says, you can't fight something with nothing. You can't fight something with nothing. What do we have? We have Jesus. And that is all we need. Amen.